meditation and doing some fasting about what to do when we finally came to Royal Ridge. And here we are. I mean, it's taken a few weeks, but here we are. Go ahead, celebrate. It is worth celebrating. It's been long and hard. Youth, we had our summer camp meeting here, and if I thought going to bed at midnight and getting up at 6 or 7 was rough, well, then I went to youth camp for a week, and boy, they got me to bed at 1 o'clock and got me up at 5 o'clock. So, lot of time spent these last few weeks. Pastor Art would probably say we did a wonderful thing for YWEA when we had that facial hair go away. But I want to let you know the truth of the matter is there were 3 buckets out all week. At the end of the week, he had $239 in his bucket. Pastor Danny had a couple of dollars in his, and I had 25 cents in mine. You could tell who the kids love. And it's probably right and fitting that that happened. But I knew that we said and we agreed as 3 pastors, if they raised $500 or more, the whiskers would come off. And so I just simply raised my hand and said, if anybody's willing to write a check for $300, I'll shave it right here, right now. Well, there was a man who raised his hand. And we even gave him a break. We added up what Art had. Amen. And if we added up what Pastor Art had. He had $239, so he wrote a check for $279. We made an even $500, and we shaved our whiskers for YWEA, and I beat Pastor Art. Went from 25 cents to $279 in a heartbeat. Pastor Art has to wear a Green Bay Packer jersey. We'll pick the day. That's right. So does Pastor Danny, but I think it's Pastor Art's heart that will hurt the most on that day. Actually, you know, if he wears a jersey, maybe they'll get up to 13 trophies and get closer. Anyways, I just wanted to let those things out there and be known. What the Lord has been showing me in fasting and praying for you is what I'd like to do, what I believe God would like us to do is I'm going to be meeting with our council next Tuesday night. And this Tuesday, it's just not possible, but next Tuesday we'll meet. And we're going to talk about some things, but I'd like to do a series of listening meetings. These aren't meetings for me to come and tell you about the vision or tell you about what God is saying to me. This is an opportunity for me to come and hear from you what God is saying to you, what your heart is. And I want to do it by age groups, and I don't want to miss anybody. So I want to hear from the council first. And we'll talk a little bit about that, and I'll set that in order with them. And then I believe in September, we'll just have 1 week, each week in September, a different meeting with a different age group. I'd like to start with the oldest and work down to the youngest. I believe everybody's voice is important. We are all sons and daughters of God. I believe that God loves all of his children and he speaks to all of his children. And so if there's a young one that speaks and I hear something in that and the Holy Spirit gives a confirmation, we're going to listen. And then we're going to take all that information and we're going to share it. And we'll see what God says when we come together in one accord. Amen. Amen. I'm looking forward to the month of September and those listening meetings. Start praying yourself. If you're able to fast, please do so. And we will come together for those meetings at the appropriate time. And just listen to what God wants to say. So if you prepare yourself now for listening, I'll prepare myself to hear. Amen. This morning, I really believe that the word I have for you from the Holy Spirit is something that is a challenge to everybody in the family of God. There is nobody who is left out. Now, if we put it into context, it's in Luke 5. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of that chapter. Many of you know this story of Scripture. It's a passage we're very familiar with. Jesus Christ is getting ready to call his disciples. He's looking for men who will come alongside and become leaders in the kingdom of God. And he's looking to establish the greatest kingdom ever established upon this earth. He's looking to establish his kingdom, which will reign forever without end. Amen? And so he's got some tests, he's got some qualifying factors that he looks for in these, you know, eventual leaders. But I believe all of those tests, all of those factors are there for each and every one of us as disciples of Christ. I think when we're called into that family of God, that eventually we're going to go through these five tests that are in these 11 verses of Scripture. If you're able, will you stand with me as I read for you today? We're in Luke in the 5th chapter. And the word says, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats beside the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to thrust it out a little from the land. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered him, Master, we have worked all night and have caught nothing, but at your word I will let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was tearing. So they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Precious Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit that lives within me and each and every one here, Lord God. Lord, I pray that every word spoken would be from your throne room above, that you would just speak to every heart, every ear that hears, Lord God, and every heart that receives this word this morning would have a heart built up in faith, Lord God, that we would go and bring your kingdom here as it is in heaven. Let it be done upon this earth in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus Christ is at the very beginning of his ministry. He's looking to Simon and the others, James and John and others, to become his disciples. They don't know yet that he's going to ask them to follow him. But Jesus is getting ready to put them through a series of tests or questions or things, commands that he gives them. And these things are there in order. And I believe if we were to, you know, today in our secular world, we watch videos or movies. If we were to say, geez, I wish I had a movie of how Jesus went about selecting those around him to do kingdom work, what would that movie contain? How would it be? And I believe that the fifth chapter here of Luke is like that movie. It plays out in front of us in a really great way. And we could see God's hand at work here. And so today, Jesus Christ to many of us is many things. He's Savior. He's Redeemer. He's our Rescuer. He's our Healer. He's our Provider. He's our Leader. He's our Teacher. He's our Master Rabbi. But he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can we give him a hand clap of praise this morning? We talk about all these things that he is, and he's all of these things and so much more so to us. If we're going to look for leaders and we're going to look for great teachers, I think there's no greater leader ever in history than Jesus Christ. I believe there's no better teacher than Jesus Christ. Many people will speak that Jesus Christ was a great moral teacher. But he was more than just a great moral teacher. He was more than just a great leader who could raise up men and release them out into kingdom work. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am. He is God with us. And today, that God, revealed in Scripture, is showing us his tests to to be a part of His kingdom, to do His work. And I don't know about you, but I don't have enough time on the face of this earth, in my opinion, to get all done that I believe God has given me to do. I want to be like Jesus in John 17 in that high priestly prayer when he prays, Father, I have completed all that you have given me. I desire that prayer at the end of my life. And maybe you desire it at the end of your life. And if that's your desire, then this is what God requires. He requires some things of us. And it's okay if he requires some. So he puts his potential leader, Peter, through these very demanding tests, really to see if Peter has the right stuff. I think Jesus knows, God knows all things, but I think Peter needs a confirmation within the Spirit that lives in him that he's got the right stuff. Amen? And so Jesus is going to put him through this, and we see in the context of this, he's preaching a sermon. And in the preaching of this sermon, the crowd is building. There is a mountainside with a lake behind the Lord, and he's using that to have people stack up on the mountainside, and they're closing in on the beach, and he's backing up further and further and getting closer to the water's edge to the point where, you know, he finally has to step into a boat. Because the crowd is pressing. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when I preach, a crowd diminishes. Here, it's increasing. Sometimes I can go along, and we see Jesus is ministering here for probably hours. Understand that he is not unfamiliar to these people. They have seen him in this region before. This is right in the area where his headquarters for all of his ministry will be. This is where Peter's mother and father have their business. This is where Jesus comes and heals Peter's mother in her home. This is right by Capernaum. This is the seashore of Galilee that they're going to minister broadly through. He's not unfamiliar. He would have seen Peter and the others in the synagogues on Friday nights. They would have been in worship. Jairus, who was a leader of the synagogue, had already known Jesus. He was a master teacher and a master rabbi. He would have attended the synagogue. These people are familiar to one another. And now Jesus is getting ready to put them through a test or a series of them. And I want to take a look for just a moment at verse 3. See, this is where the first test comes in. On verse 3, he says, he entered one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to thrust it out from the land. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus had a problem. And he wanted to find out if Peter was willing to make his problem his own problem. It's a bias towards action test. This is, Peter, are you going to see my problem and then grab it as your own and take some ownership of it and make my problem your problem? Because if you're going to be involved in kingdom work, when I give you a command or I have a need or a request, I don't need a bunch of questions. I need a bunch of action. And it's the first thing Jesus is looking for. Is there a bias towards action? And we need to understand that that's important. I mean, if you don't have a bias towards action, then what good are you to the kingdom of God? Because it's going to be action orientated. I've been in this ministry for over 20 years, and I'll be the first one to tell you, things happen. Sometimes they happen so fast you can't keep up. If you're not action orientated, you're going to get tired out real quick. And those who are action-orientated even get tired out a little bit. So Jesus makes some presumptions here. He steps into Peter's boat. Remember, Peter's on the shore. And he steps into his boat. And he says, well, would you come and row me out? Can I use your boat? Jesus knew all those things, that the water would help amplify his voice, that he'd be able to preach longer, and the people would be able to hear better. He knew all that stuff. But you know, if somebody went and got in my vehicle and said, drive me over here. Okay, we laugh. Because we know what we would probably do. I mean, this is a constitutional carry state. I wonder how many would just have something pointing at them that isn't all that nice all of a sudden, right? But this is a presumption that Jesus makes. He just steps into Peter's boat without him there and then says, come and row me out. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Peter in that situation, I'd probably be looking over at him going, well, you're a carpenter. You've made oars. Why don't you row yourself out? Right? I mean, he's a carpenter. He's probably fashioned not only oars for boats, but he's probably fashioned boats themselves at times, you know? I mean, you know how to operate that thing. You're a capable man. Why don't you just go ahead and do that? But that's not a bias towards action. That's not somebody who's willing to make your problem their problem. And that's what Jesus is first looking for. What is Peter's tendency? Is it a bias towards action? Not a, well, I don't have time. My life is busy. Lord, I've been fishing all night. I want to go take a nap. You stay here and preach to them people. Why don't you just give us all a break, cut your sermon short, and we'll all go home early? I mean, Peter could have said those things, but he didn't. He made the Lord's problem his problem. And that's an important thing. I mean, I remember when I first showed up here a couple of weeks back, and I had my desk in the back of my truck, my SUV, and, well, it's Diane's SUV, my pickup truck, because when we bought that, I wanted a truck. She wanted an SUV. She said, call a truck all day long. You see who won? She got her SUV, but it had my desk in it. And that's a big desk. I mean, I had brought up the smaller portion of it, but I couldn't bring up the bigger portion. There was absolutely no way. And some of the council guys showed up, and we're just doing a meet and greet. How you doing? And we talked for like 3 hours that night. But the first thing they said, Pastor, is there anything we can do? And I said, there's a desk down my truck. They stood up. They started moving. I mean, they were on it. They made my problem their problem. I mean, it was wonderful. Rob grabbed the front end of that thing, went straight up the stairs with it, and wow, I couldn't believe it. I'm standing behind them because I thought they were going to come backwards down the stairs. It's a heavy desk, wasn't it, Scott? Very heavy desk. And we got it up there. And I didn't have to do anything other than just ask. And I think that pleased me that day. And somehow they were honored in doing that for their pastor. And I think it pleased Peter. And it pleased the Lord. And he was honored that day when he did that. And so is there a tendency, is there a bias towards action? You know, Peter's response here was almost instantaneous. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't say, hey, that's my boat, get out of it. He didn't tell Jesus to go away or quit his sermon short. He applied and gave himself all to what Jesus was doing. And I think we need to take a look at that. You know, sometimes Peter, he's so biased towards action that in the Word of God, we say Peter is the apostle with his foot in the mouth, right? I mean, he's biased towards action, this guy. It's his tendency. And Jesus needed to know that. And sometimes it gets Peter in trouble. I mean, anybody remember the servant of the Pharisees, Malachus? I mean, in John 19, we find out that Peter pulls out a sword and cuts it off. Luke, in the 18th chapter, tells us that Jesus picked up the ear and healed him and put it back on. I mean, these are wonderful things, but it's like, Peter, quit it. Your bias towards action is a little too much here. But Jesus didn't criticize him. He didn't, you know, condemn him for it. He didn't cut off his head for it. He just simply picked up the guy's ear, probably gave him an upgrade in his hearing while he healed him with it. Amen? I don't know if that servant was deaf in that ear, but I know this, when Jesus healed it, it was complete and whole. And so I just say this, Jesus wasn't concerned about his bias towards action causing a problem. He knew how to fix problems. Jesus was concerned was, did he have a bias towards action? And you know what? I just say this to you, take a whack at it. Go ahead, take a whack at it. If you cause a problem or you make a mistake, fine, we'll fix that. But let's at least take a whack at it. I mean, that's what Jesus really wants, right? That's what he really needs. That's what the kingdom of God is looking for. Can we get a hand clap of praise in the house of the Lord? Because that's what God wants. I know Peter overdid it there. Maybe you will, but you know, I'm not going to blame you. I don't think God's going to blame you if you overdo it. And that's the very first test. Peter passed it within the first few seconds. I don't think he would have made it to the second test had he not passed the first one. But there is a second test. And the second test comes out in verse 4. And this is really the test where, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, let down your nets. Now, come on. You know, it said they'd been fishing all night. How many people know Peter was a fisherman? Okay, Jesus Christ, you know, was a shepherd, was a rabbi, was a master teacher, was a theologian, was a lot of things, but he wasn't a fisherman. And so this test, can you take direction kind of test, was necessary. It's really the submission and authority test. I mean, the simple fact is, Jesus Christ is in charge and Peter isn't, even though Peter knows more about the industry in which he's talking about and asking him to work in. And so I wonder, and sometimes I read between the lines and you know, I see, you know, Peter's response, Master, we've worked all night. That's because that's when you fish. You don't fish during the day. I mean, come on, the heat of the sun comes up, the fish go into the deep water, nets don't go that deep, you can't bring them back up, fish are all gone, they're not up by the shallow waters, and they'll see the shadows of the boats and they'll all flee. I mean, the simple fact is, you don't fish during the day. Peter knew all that. I wonder if Peter was saying things like, Jesus, you know, you're a shepherd and you're counting sheep and you're watching sheep and you're healing sheep and you're making sheep and you're saving sheep and you're a shepherd, but this is fishing. And I've been fishing for a long time and my paw, he been fishing too. And I've learned a lot from him and I know a lot myself. And I'm telling you that right now in the heat of the day with the sun shining, it's not the time for me to even cast a net. I'm over here laundering those things and cleaning them up. I don't want to really get them dirty. I got to use them tonight when the fishing's good. That would have been my attitude. I think that would have been anybody's attitude. Jesus, I'm a fisherman and you're a shepherd. Why don't you just stay in your area of expertise? I think that would have been many of our attitudes. I think many of us probably would have looked at that. But Peter didn't do that. I mean, he kind of gave the attitude, we've worked all night. The King James says, nevertheless, at your command, I will. And we should remember that. Nevertheless, at his command, we will. And it's kind of interesting because Peter goes through a series of conflicts here before he comes to the place where he says, yes, I'll obey this command. And it's okay if we question God. It's okay if we say, all right, Lord, what you're telling me to do really sounds crazy and out of place here. I think I know more about this business or this industry or how to relate to people or how to minister to families. And you want to tell me? That's great. And then get over ourselves and say, nevertheless, at your command, I will. And so Peter passes a second test, I think. He passes the second test, but you know, he limited himself in it. He's not part of the not my way or the highway crowd. He didn't buy into that. He did say nevertheless. I mean, he could have looked at the Lord and he said, hey, either my way in fishing or the highway. Get out of the way here, Lord. He could have did that. He could have given, you know, instructions. I'm a professional fisherman, and if you want to catch fish, come back tonight. We'll go out and I'll show you. He could have did that. But those six words, nevertheless, at your command, I will, need to become part of six words of our life. Nevertheless, at your command, I will. If we can become that kind of people, nevertheless, at your will, at your command, I will, then all of a sudden people will get healed in Hannaford. People will get delivered out in the streets. There will be people getting saved in their homes. All of a sudden things will happen because there's a nevertheless crowd who are submitted to the Holy Spirit. He was willing to not only submit, but he was willing to take directions. He had the strength to contribute, and he had a willingness to support what he was doing. And that's what God really requires out of us today. See, here's an interesting thing now. If I go and I read that verse 4, and we read it carefully, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your... Okay, for a catch. Simon answered him in verse 5, Master, we have worked all night and we have caught nothing, but at your word I will let down the... He limited himself. He limited himself. It's not that God wasn't still going to do a work and give a blessing. He was, because he honored him and he came and served him, taking him out in his boat. But sometimes I think, because we're not really listening and totally obedient, that we limit ourselves. When God wants to do a plural work for us, a multiplication kind of thing, and all we're looking is at the singularity of it, God says, drop down your nets. And we cast out a lure on a fishing pole. And you know, the problem with the lure on the fishing pole is you get to select what kind of fish you're fishing for. Some of us like bass. Some of us like trout. Some of us like, you know, pike and muskie. Some of us like to go out onto the sea and go after the bigger fish, sea bass and tuna. But the simple fact is, you select when you're with a pole and a lure. When you go with the net, you get no choice. Whatever goes in there, it comes out. And that's what God desires. He adds on to the house. He is the Father. He adds on and takes away as he sees. Amen. Go ahead. And if God says, drop down your nets, and I believe today he is saying, drop down our nets. He doesn't mean just one. He means multiple. And we need to be obedient to that. And so we have to have the strength to contribute to that, but we have to have the willingness to support everything that's contributed. I want to go a little bit deeper into some of this. I wish I had time for it all. And I think we, you know, will as we come together. But Peter fished all night, didn't catch anything. And then in a moment, he drops one net and he catches a miraculous trout that surprised him and all the other fishermen. So God can do more in a moment than we can do in a whole day. Right? Verse 8 is the next test. Verse 8, and it's really, you know, Peter comes and he drops down at the feet of Jesus after this catch, and he falls on the shore and he's worshiping him, and he is worthy of Peter's worship. He receives it. He doesn't tell him like the angels of old to stand up. He tells him to continue, and he receives this worship, and it's who deserves the credit test? Because there's a lot of people, especially in our society today, who want to be the hot dog person, who want to get all of the glory, want all of the attention. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not going to share glory with any man, woman, or child. He is a jealous God, and he knows of the work he does, and he knows of the miracles he performs, and he will take all the glory for all of his work, he and he alone. Peter gives him that glory in this moment. Depart from me, Master, for I am a sinful man. In the presence of a holy God, our frailty becomes known. Isaiah in the 6th chapter said, all of my righteousness was like filthy rags in the presence of a holy God. Peter is feeling that. He understands it now. And he gives glory to God Almighty. We need to make sure whenever God uses us, if we have that bias towards action and we say yes and we get involved, or we have, you know, that opportunity to go a little bit deeper and just not the bias towards action, but we take the direction and we follow and we pass those tests. Give the glory to God. There's nothing that I keep. I've been healed twice miraculously of incurable cancer. I have nothing to do with that. The doctors had nothing to do with that. God Almighty healed me through His precious blood, Jesus Christ. And I love Him and I will give Him glory. I am a trophy of His amazing grace. God has shined me up. I have been dented. I have been beaten. I have been kicked around and I have had tarnish all over me, much of which I've brought upon myself, some of which this world has brought upon me. But all the glory for shining this dented, beaten up trophy up is to the God Almighty, Jesus Christ and His saving grace, His mercy and His faithfulness to touch, heal, and change. He falls on his knees and he gives them worship and he gives them credit. This credit-hogging, hot-dogging society culture that we live in, you know, we hear it in our vernacular out there. You know, I years ago, I heard a guy one time, you know, say, "You the man." They were talking about somebody else who had really done something well. "You the man." And I thought, wow, that's just not sounding right to my spirit. "You the man? Really?" And now, recently, it's, "I'm the man. I'm the man." I mean, people do something good. I mean, whoopee, you did something good. I mean, great. I'll celebrate. Give me a high five. But you ain't the man. Jesus Christ is the man. He is the great I am. He is the one and only one that matters. And so I don't want you to fail this. Who deserves the credit test is important. He's not going to share the glory. He's the one and only. All of our pride, all of the credit, it all goes to Him. Think about in the Bible, all the patriarchs that have fallen because of pride. They can get through a series of tests, but they get to this one and it seems like man and pride comes in so easily. John Wesley, that theologian of old, had this to say about pride. He said, "When the devil can no longer keep you from your salvation by using your pride and submitting to Jesus Christ, he will then use that self-same pride to cause you to go headlong into your faith and fail on the other side." Pride can happen before and pride can happen after. Pride is a real issue in individuals and within our society. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a jealous God. They will share no glory. Jesus receives it. What if Peter jumped out of the boat, swam ashore, and said, "I'm the man, look at the catch I got"? What if he would have done that? I mean, everybody on the shore, the other fishermen, they knew who did that. All the people up on the mountainside and there for the search, they knew who did that. All of a sudden, Peter jumps up and he goes, "I'm the man, look at what I did." They would have seen it for the lie that it was. And we need to see it for the lie that it is in our own lives today. Let's take no credit for what God does. Let's give Him all the glory. Go ahead in Jesus' name. I think out of all the tests, heaven watches for this one the closest. Who really deserves the credit test? Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, getting that glory? God, I believe, is going to use Miss Diane and I to use as instruments to bring great love. I believe the glory of God will be ushered in here in a powerful, transitional way. It will transform lives. I believe that. But in the midst of it, if I ever stop giving glory to God, just take me aside in a headlock. Say, "You, come here." Because I'll deserve it. I want to give all the glory to God. And I'll stand here today and tell you, if I ever stop, take me aside. Let me know. You need to give glory to God. Sometimes we're not very good at giving out credit. So this whole group of people, I know there was 12 disciples, but the number 8 is a tongue twister that I learned when I was a child. My father taught it to me. 8 egotistical egotists, echoing egotistical ecstasies. I don't want to be one of them 8. I don't think Jesus was looking for anybody in that group of 8. And so just simply give credit where credit is due. And all things come from the Father above. Paul spent a whole chapter in Romans 16 giving credit out to other saints and to God Almighty. If he found it important to take a whole chapter of Scripture to do that, how much more so for us to build the culture here at Royal Ridge, celebrating what other people do, the accomplishments of one another. And if I celebrate your accomplishment in the kingdom of God, we're celebrating Jesus Christ together. Because I believe that if I celebrate it with you, you're going to point to Christ Almighty. Amen. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise. So I believe if God is watching this one closest of all the tests, then we need to develop that culture of celebration, of giving glory to God. Testimonies this morning are an important part of that culture. Volunteer award ceremonies and appreciations. Just slapping somebody on the back saying thank you for what you've done. Those are all important things. I want to go quickly if I can into the fourth one. The second part of verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon after all this, he says, do not fear. From now on, you will become a fisher of men or will catch men. It's the grander vision test. All of a sudden, this is where Jesus Christ really is a great teacher. Beyond my comprehension. I mean, he waits until the ultimate moment to then say, are you going to grab into the grander vision? Now, he knew these guys for a long time. We already established that, right? He was familiar to these people, and he knew them, and they knew him, okay? And so all of a sudden, right now, he says, hey, if you thought catching fish was fun, I'll make you fishers of men. How about that? It's a grander vision. It's something bigger than what they were ever doing. It's something bigger than what they ever knew. It's something bigger than what they've ever known. It's grander. And it's a vision. And it's given at the certain perfect moment. Because these guys are celebrating on the seashore all these fish. Now let's understand what they got going on is a great thing. I mean, Peter, he comes swimming to shore, he falls at the feet and he worships Jesus. Okay, but the other ones, John and his brothers and the other ones are standing around and they're all going, wow, this is our catch of fish. Think about it, they fished all night and they caught nothing. And all of a sudden they got something to take down to the market. They got some ching coming into the bank account. I mean, they're making money. They thought they were going to make nothing that day. All of a sudden, they went from making nothing to being the greatest of the catch they ever had. It was a miraculous catch. They've never had one like that. Their boats were sinking. They had to get other boats to help them haul it in. This was a miraculous catch. It was going to be a miraculous deposit into the bank account. They were celebrating that. Of course they were. And Jesus was okay with them celebrating that. They were giving him credit for it. He was okay with it. And Jesus will celebrate your financial gains in this world. He wants to see your bank accounts grow. He's okay with causing a miracle so they can do so. He's fine with your accomplishments. And he's happy to see you take the fish to market. But there's something greater going on and something grander. And he says, hey, if you think that was fun, how much more fun do you think it would be to catch men? How much more fun? I mean, come on. There's people who fish for perch and panfish. And they're fun. I mean, especially on an ultralight. You know, you can have fun. But all of a sudden, you go after a bass and you get yourself like a 5-pounder on the end and he's tail walking up on the water. That's fun. And then all of a sudden, you lay into a big pike and he takes it and goes deep. And that's a little bit different. I mean, I got a fishing pole with 80-pound line on it. It's my musky rod. My wife laughs at me. She's like, we're going to move that down to Scarborough and you haven't used it. No, there's no musky in Maine. I bought it when I was in Wisconsin. They got big muskie in Wisconsin. I ain't getting rid of that thing. That's what I use that for. And when I go next time, I plan on catching a big old muskie. Her nephew won the muskie tournament up in Wisconsin last year. 52-incher he brought in. So I'd like to go catch one with him. Amen? So we know that it's fun. Catching fish. It's fun. Peter, James, John, they're having a great time. All of a sudden, their bank accounts went from nothing to something. Amen? How many people think that's fun? Amen? Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Because he can make that happen. I went from 25 cents to $279. I beat Pastor Art. It was fun. And World Missions got all of the credit for that in Jesus Christ. Right? And so he says, hey, guys, you could fish perch or you can fish people. It's really your choice. Do you want to be a part of the grander vision? I mean, you can have fun and there's value in the fish. You take them down to the market and, you know, you're going to get some money for those perch that you caught. And that's good. You'll put that in your bank account. You'll buy some food and pay the light bills and all that stuff. And that's great. But wouldn't you like to just fish for people instead? And so really what he's doing is in this grander vision, he's saying, hey, destinies beat dollars. These people have destinies before them. And that beats the dollars you'll ever gain in this world. Because the destinies are eternal and the dollars are temporal. And I've come to seek and save that which is lost. So today, will you join me in the fishing of men or the fishing of perch? It's your choice. And he lays it out. If catching fish is fun, catching bigger ones is more fun. And if catching people is fun, catching more people is more fun. And so we're competing for money. And we have to survive. And we need to pay bills. And we need to eat. And we need to do those things. And God isn't saying stop all that. He's just saying, are you willing to be a part of the grander vision? Because if you need those things, I'll supply it in a miraculous catch just like this. Take it down to market, pay your bills. But will you become fishers of men? Let me put it another way if I can. I mean, not everybody has children, but many of us do, right? Many of us have children. All of us at one time, I think, were children. Is that right? Okay, so if we've all been children, we've all had a mom and dad, and we probably, you know, had babysitters at one time in our life. Everybody who's had a babysitter at one time in their life, whether it was for you or for your own children, go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, everybody, see, this illustration will go really well. You can assimilate to this. Here's the thing, you know, when babysitters come over and you first meet them, you introduce them to the kids, it's not like you say, and this is my home and take care of it, or this is my car out in the garage and take care of it. It's not what you're doing. And you're saying, this is my son, this is my daughter, take care of them, right? And so when you come home and you want to see the babysitter, I mean, God help you if the car is stolen while you're gone. But if the children are still there, you're going to be okay, right? I mean, you're going to be sad you lost the car. You might even be angry and upset. You may not want to deal with the frustration of the insurance company, but you're going to be glad the children are there. And if you come driving around the corner and your whole home is cinders, ashes, smoke, gone up in flames, but that babysitter is standing right out front with your children, you're going to be praising God that your children are okay. Amen? Well, it's just like our Father in heaven. everything he gives us. And we give glory to him for all that we have. He is the provider of all. I don't care about the home. I don't care about the car. It's a material thing. It's temporal. It will make up in ash and go away. But it's the children that matter to the Father in heaven. And he wants them to be safe and okay. Will you become fishers of men? That is his question. That is the test. That is what Jesus is saying. Can I get the worship team or the musicians, please? I'm going to open this altar to you, you see. There's one more test remaining. And I want you to understand that test. But I want you to come up here to gather as a family. Will you stand with me in this house today? Jesus is teaching them that it's not about dollars, it's about destinies. Verse 11 will reveal to us the final test. And it's a difficult test. It's not a test that Jesus even asks about. There's no question, there's no command. It's the will you leave it test. Because this world has an attraction. And we live in this world. And there's things in this world that we need. But Jesus Christ looked at the apostles and said, I have meat that you know not of. And I believe that he is a provider of all of our needs according to his riches and glory. I don't know what your need is today, but I know the supplier of those needs. And it's not about how much money can I make today. He can bring that miraculous drought of fish right into your bank account. It's about the grander vision. This fifth test, will you leave it test? You see, verse 11, it says that they dropped everything they had, their nets, their fishing gear, their boats. They forsake it all, and they followed him. I'm kind of wondering, what was Peter's dad and mom doing? Oh, there goes my son or daughter following after this rabbi. I had a plan to send my company into his care. But Peter knew something greater was happening. James, John, they knew something greater was going on. And they were willing to leave it all. So this morning, if you believe these five tests are true, if you've seen this video played out here in Luke 5, if you've watched this movie unfold before you today, and you believe it to be true, then this altar is here for you. Because there's a decision that has to be made. There is a requirement. And it's not always easy. The scripture makes it sound like they just boom and went. But I think there was a period of struggle. And that's why I want to open this altar and allow you to have that moment to struggle. To say, God, I know I've been through 1, 2, 3, and 4, and here I stand at 5. And if that's you here today, then this altar is open for you. I'm looking for leaders, disciples of Jesus Christ to come alongside and build not just this church, but the kingdom of God to overtake Scarborough, Maine and all of Southern Maine. I believe that there is revival fires that are going to fall in this place and spread across this land. I believe that your dry bones are like tinder and they will light a fire. I believe that God Almighty and his promises will endure forever. I am here. My wife is here. We are here to do one thing and one thing only, usher in the presence of God. Let him do all he wants. And I'm willing to get out of his way. If you're willing, to be part of that grander vision, then come here this morning. Come to this altar. Meet with the Lord Jesus. See, Peter, James, John, they were never directly asked by Jesus, "Hey, you going to drop it all and follow me?" He just gave them the presentation on the grander vision. These are the tasks. This is the grander vision. Do you want to become fishers of men? And if that's your desire, then this is what the Lord would require.